You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's the senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, and another of our elders, Philip Castleton. This month, we are going through the Doctrines of Grace. The first episode aired September 2nd. It is, What is Radical Depravity? The next week, What is Unconditional Election? The next week was, What is Limited Atonement? And this week, the question of the week is, What is Efficacious Call? And that's a word a lot of people probably don't understand, Jason. So can you even give us a definition at the beginning here and then go into everything else in regards to this?
Efficacious means successful in producing what the intent or desired intent was. So some people call this irresistible grace, and it is the fourth in the line of understanding the sovereignty of God in salvation through the doctrines of grace. The efficacious call, then, is the calling of God generally to people and specifically or particularly to the elect. But, Philip, I think, again, as we have done in the previous podcast, you have a definition by Dr. Steve Lawson.
Sure. With oneness of purpose, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world to apply this salvation to those chosen and redeemed. The Spirit came to convict the elect of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to turn to the Son all whom the Father gave to him. At the divinely appointed time, the Spirit removes from each elect person his unbelieving heart of stone, hardened and dead in sin, and replaces it with a believing heart of flesh, responsive and alive to God. This Spirit implants eternal life within the spiritually dead soul. He grants to chosen men and women the gifts of repentance and faith, enabling them to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Suddenly, all things are made new. New life from the Spirit produces new love for God. New desires to obey the Word of God produces a new pursuit of holiness. There's a new life direction lived with new passion for God. These born-again ones give evidence of their election with the fruit of righteousness. This call from the Spirit is effectual, meaning the elect will certainly respond when it is given. Then they will not finally resist it. Thus, the doctrine of effectual calling is sometimes called the doctrine of irresistible grace.
Right. So then, to summarize that, we're saying that there is this outward general call to salvation, which is made to everyone who hears the gospel, but the Holy Spirit extends to the elect a special invitation or a special inward call that inevitably brings the elect to salvation.
Yes.
Now, the Arminian viewpoint or the contrasting viewpoint would say that there is resistible grace. That is, that the Spirit calls inwardly all who are called outwardly by the gospel. He does all that he can to bring every sinner to salvation. And those then he calls can successfully resist if they desire to.
Yeah, there's a confusion between the external gospel call and the internal Spirit call, in my estimation.
Yes.
So they're saying they confuse those things and think, okay, so we proclaim the gospel, that is the call, and all men then are capable of either responding favorably or unfavorably to that call.
Right.
And so they believe, they would confuse that. We would agree that there is a gospel call. It is commanded to all men, repent and believe the gospel, right?
Right.
We tell them the gospel. We tell them that they are responsible to respond to that gospel call. And we believe that all men do respond to that gospel call in rejection and suppression. That's what the testimony of Scripture would be. The confusion, the distinction between us and the Arminian here was they would believe that that is the call, and yet it's irresistible. We would, I mean, it is resistible. We would say there is an eternal, an internal call, one that the Father does. We've done a lot of this in previous podcasts, like where the Father actually teaches, the Father actually informs, He gives eyes and ears spiritually to those who can hear and see and understand spiritual truth. Right? He gives them those things, and that is something He doesn't do for all.
Right.
Right. In John 6:44, he's going to say, no one can come unless the Father draws him or calls him. In verse 65, he parallels that very statement and says, unless it's granted to. So we would understand the irresistible grace or the effectual call to be an internal one that doesn't come to all men like the external a gospel call would, but that this one only comes to God's elect, and it produces in them regeneration.
Right, so that in the Arminian viewpoint, it would be that man's free will limits the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit's work can be pushed back, or
yes,
it could be resisted. Some of the texts that we could go to that would be helpful, perhaps, in trying to understand this particular doctrine is Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 2:10-13, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Those are just a couple of examples. And we've talked about John 3. In fact, we did that in the last podcast when we were talking about definite redemption or particular redemption. And there we see particularly the work of the Spirit in the inward call.
Mm-hmm.
We also spoke about John 8,
mm-hmm,
which, John 10, in which the shepherd is calling his sheep and his sheep hear his voice. There's an example of the inward call.
Right.
And so the sheep would respond.
And interesting enough in John 10 that they hear the inward call, and only they hear the inward call. In fact, he's going to make the distinction in John 10 that those who are not his sheep don't hear the word of God and thus don't respond positively to him.
Right.
So it's not as if all are called in this sense. The call is limited to the elect, or
right,
the sheep.
Right. Titus 3:5,
mm-hmm,
he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So again, that's the idea of this efficacious call. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I guess let me ask this question then, Philip. Are there those people who desire to be saved and they're not being saved because God's not letting them hear the inward call?
Not according to Scripture, there's not. The testimony of Scripture is that no man wants to be saved, that man doesn't seek for God. Romans 3 says as much. And we want to be clear, because I know that everybody has an experience where, you know, their Uncle Bob, you know, or their, you know, their neighbor Tom or whatever, you know, was a really good guy and seemed to be searching. Right? He's a seeker. He's a searcher. And you know, Keith Green wrote a song, and I'm just amazed every time I think about it, but he says, you know, you claim to be a seeker, but why are you searching in the dark? you know? Mm-hmm. And that's the truth of the matter. You know, these people, you know, they claim to be seekers, and many people do. But the fact is they don't come to the light, according to John 3, because their works and their deeds are dark and evil, and the light would expose them. So the testimony of Scripture is that men don't come to Christ. And so there's not those out there who long to be saved, and yet God won't bring them home.
Right.
There's just nowhere in Scripture that you can find a testimony to that effect. And like I said, we have to understand, we don't let the experience or articulation of the lost man be the thing that we use to understand. It can't be the lens through which we understand Scripture. Right. So someone says, well, how am I supposed to say he's not a seeker? He says he's a seeker.
Right.
Well, but we have to let testimony of Scripture be how we understand the lost man's nature. And the testimony of Scripture says he's not seeking.
Right.
He's not. So we have to subject ourselves to Scripture and let it tell us who the man is, not let the man tell us what Scripture says.
Right. Romans 1, 6 and 7, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Romans 8, 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom justified, he also glorified. And there's many texts that we could go to.
Well, and the one you just read is probably really a good one to understand, because if we think, and I've had this discussion with people, because especially working through that text, that they'll say, yes, but we believe that God calls everybody. Well, if he calls everybody in the effectual way, then he also brings them to justification and to glorification, according to the text you just read.
Right.
In Romans 8. It says, because those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called effectually, we believe, because that same group that he calls, he declares righteous and then brings to the end of their salvation and glorification. So if he calls all people in that way, then he also saves all people. So I think we're left with, if there's not a distinction to make between the external call and the internal call, if we don't make that distinction, we're either left with nobody being saved or everybody being saved.
Right.
There's no in between.
Right. So the calling then will always accomplish the purpose by which God intends for it to accomplish, so
yes,
that those who are elect will hear and respond. And it goes back again. I think we ought to go back to what we said at the very first podcast when we were talking about the doctrines of grace, right before we talked about radical depravity. We talked about the sovereignty of God, mm-hmm, in salvation, so that salvation is given by a sovereign God.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the texts that we have already made reference to, John 17:2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, that is, Jesus has authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.
Mm-hmm.
So God is going to give eternal life to all that you, the Father, have given him, the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Think about Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. I think about Isaiah 55:11, which is not a text that we had previously talked about. So shall my word be to those who go, that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which for which I sent it. And so the point being that the effectual call is effective to the work of salvation that God has sovereignly given to those who are elect.
And one way that, you know, I was going to read Ezekiel 36, but I don't know that we need to.
Well, I was going to bring that up. Now that you mention it, let me just mention this.
Okay,
so Jesus says that we are in the new covenant. He's, mm-hmm, established a new covenant, right? What is the new covenant? It is the covenant from Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 33.
Yeah, well, yeah, the idea is that, you know, it used to be a if you, then I, if you, then I.
Right.
And he's saying a new covenant, that's not going to be the way it is. This new covenant says I, because you can't, you won't, whatever, right? So this is what I'm going to do, and this is what he says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle. Notice again who's doing all the work.
Right.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and listen to this, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's effectual. This process of cleansing and new affections. I mean, he takes away their idols, their desire for idols, it says, right? This new affections, this new heart, this new supple, responsive heart that longs and loves God, that new heart effectually obeys, right? It is, whatever this is, this regeneration, whatever this is that God is doing, causes obedience and you know, and a response, a positive response from the person it happens to. And so if we recognize that, then we can see that when God does this work, it brings about the intended purposes of God.
Right. So is God bringing to heaven people kicking and screaming?
No. No, because he gives them new heart,
right?
So no one goes that doesn't want to. They didn't want to, but he takes out this heart of stone that was rebellious and hated God. He gives them a heart that now is supple and soft and responsive, and they don't go to heaven kicking and screaming. They long for it, like you said earlier. They run for it, right?
Right.
So and one thing that we ought to make sense of is the fact that the very things that evidence this new life in Christ, repentance, faith, right, belief, this kind of thing, these very things are God-given gifts. A couple of scriptures to that effect. Acts 16:14, there's a woman named Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, I planted, this is Paul, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Acts 5:31, God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior. I give repentance to Israel. Acts 11, when you heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe. I mean, Acts 18, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that faith itself is a gift from God.
Right.
I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's in 2 Timothy 2:24-25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And then it goes on to say that God may perhaps grant repentance leading to the knowledge of faith. If we would recognize that faithfulness itself is a gift, a product of the, a fruit of the Spirit. All of these things, these responses that we believe, the Arminian would say, if a person responds in repentance and faith, then he's given new life. We would say, absolutely not. He's given new life effectually, and it produces repentance and faith.
Right.
Right? So this effectual call, this act of grace, is actually an act of regeneration where man's created anew, and because he always responds in repentance and faith, both granted by God as the necessary evidences of the regenerating work that the Spirit has done.
Right. I think of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 and following. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you, that is Jerusalem, you were not willing to hear the call is given. Jesus is in their midst, even throughout the ministry that he has within the city of Jerusalem, and yet they were not willing because they didn't have the ears to hear the call that was given, and so the judgment comes. Well, that's probably all that we can say in the time that we have for the idea of efficacious call. Again, I think that what we're trying to do is just establish the convictions that we have about these biblical doctrines that help us to be clear on evangelism. In fact, they help us to pray better. Mm-hmm. They help us in our church polity. They help us, the polity, they help us in our worship. All of these things, all five of these doctrines, and we've done four, really motivate and inform everything else that we do in terms of corporate life and even individual life.
Yeah, you know, you said the right thing there. It does both of those things. I know that, as I said in another podcast, I came into these doctrines, you know, not willingly in that sense. I mean, I wasn't looking to be have Reformed theology
right.
be the dominating
right.
Theological scheme, if you will, that I see
the lens. Or whatever.
Yeah, but I will say this: as I noticed it, and God opened my eyes to it, and it became a reality to me. It did change my motivation, my desire for God's word. It increased my appetite
right.
for God's word in a way that nothing else had done.
Right.
So I agree. It does motivate, but it also informs all the things that you
right.
talked about.
And I wouldn't say that anyone who, again, is not following these or not embracing them wholeheartedly lacks a desire for the word. We're just giving our personal experience with it, mm-hmm. which is true. I mean, it radically changed everything about my life, and it changed it to almost to the point where I think about my salvation. I mean, it was almost like a second salvation experience, you
yeah.
know. And I hesitate to say it because I don't want to be confusing to people who are listening, but it had radically changed everything. Am I perfectly consistent in these things at all time? Probably not. Am I still learning and growing in these things? I certainly hope so.
Mm-hmm.
Am I trying to grasp this more and more? And I'll be honest with you, it would be much easier not to hold to the doctrines of grace, to be a pastor of a church.
Well, sure. It opens up so many more avenues, doesn't it?
It does.
But
it also creates a superficial motivation for growth.
Well, I think that it actually produces not only a superficial motivation, but superficial responses to the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you stand up and not all Arminians this way, so I don't want to throw everybody on the bus, but so many of the attempts, the pragmatic attempts at evangelism that come from an Arminian perspective produce, because of the cheap grace that's offered, I think superficial decisional type,
right.
You know, things that often work themselves, often prove to be less than salvific.
Right. So the things that have hurt me and been obstacles in a minister or a ministry of the gospel, the things that have hurt me more other than my own sin would be a divorce, and that's another story, and secondly, the doctrines of grace.
Mm-hmm.
These things have been obstacles for people to embrace the church, to be a part of the church life. They have been the things that have kept me from other opportunities, particularly the divorce in that case. But And not that I'm looking for some other opportunity. There's just been, in time, there's been opportunities that have been shut because of that. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure it's not because of the way that men think about these things, mm-hmm. rather than trying to understand them from Scripture.
I agree.
Yeah, and I'm not trying to elevate myself, and I'm not looking to move or you know, do anything in terms of somebody feeling sorry for me or anything like that. I'm just saying it has been hard to continue in the conviction of these doctrines. And even there are people that I love dearly, people that attend our church that don't necessarily embrace these full-hearted.
No, but they're not hostile either. Some kind of, I don't even know how to articulate it. They don't seem hostile to them, and yet they wouldn't embrace them. I think the way you said it is probably the best way to understand it. And I don't know if there's not a full understanding, or I don't know what would be the
part of it is, but overcoming years and years of
sure.
other teaching.
But they are. There are people who still willingly sit and subject themselves to the ongoing teaching of the church and haven't rocked the boat over it. But you can be grateful for that.
Yes,
and that they're very,
absolutely.
That they listen and they intently, I think they try to study and understand, and just because they haven't landed, that's why we say this is what we teach. It's not necessarily what you have to believe.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And even my mother, I mean, who I know is a saint, who I know is going to heaven.
Catholic Church is going to actually saint her. At some
point. Who obviously I love and has influenced my life. I don't know that she would embrace all of these things, and she's taught Sunday school and Southern Baptist churches all of my life, you know. And I don't know that she would completely be able to even articulate all these things, but still, I know that she loves the Lord and is walking in obedience, and you know, my dad is the same way. So we just continue to try to understand these things and grow together and mm-hmm. love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
That's it.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.